Good evening. It's very good to be gathered together, and we have looked forward to this opportunity. And I wish I knew more of the names, but maybe by the end of the weekend, we have learned at least some of the names. You don't need to be scared of us. We like people, so feel free to come and talk to us, and hope to learn to know you better. And we just really want to look to the Lord and see what He has for us. I think the last time I had revivals at Bible school was in the year 2000. And I was thinking about that, and I think most of you students probably weren't even born then yet. Am I right? Yeah, I think I'm right. And so that all that means is, for most of you, I'm old enough to be your grandpa. And I guess that doesn't mean anything about you being so young. It means that I'm getting on up there in age, and that's okay. God is good. And we just want to tell others about Him and encourage everybody to live for the Lord Jesus. I hope this Bible school experience is a real stepping stone for each one of you. The verse that I would like as a theme verse for this weekend is on the paper where the song is. Most of you, yeah, there's song sheets on your bench. And I hope, well, maybe you know this verse by memory already. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And I hope that you commit it to memory, and through this Bible school experience, it becomes an overflow of your heart to where it just boils out. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And when you're not ashamed of something, you don't mind living it, telling it. Some of you would just be happy to tell somebody about a Ford pickup, and others would just come out about Dodge or Ram, I guess it's called, and GM, because you're not ashamed of it. And I don't know what all girls would talk about. But let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, not be ashamed to live it, not be ashamed to tell others. In fact, it should be the overflow of our heart where we love Him. And we will talk about whatever we love and whatever is close to our heart. Now, I usually like to have a song to go along with the meetings. And I know this isn't chorus. And I'm a little bit nervous because I usually pick songs that I think are a little easier than this one. And maybe some people know. How many of you know this song? Now I'm really scared. I enjoy singing, but I don't usually like to stand up in front of church and sing. I remember at Pensacola one time years ago, I started a song that I thought everybody knew. And I figured out real quick that I guess I was the only one that knew it. And it was either sink or swim. So I tried swimming. We got through it. Well, I think we're gonna try it anyway. I think you are good enough singers that we can... we can make it. Well, Nathan, you have a good group to sing with. You sound like you learned the song already. Very good. And don't forget the memory verse. I would like us to put that one to memory. Now, for a message tonight. I was struggling with feeling just a little bit bad about preaching this one, but then I felt like it was what God wanted me to, and so I'm not going to make any apologies, but I did preach this message a couple of months ago over at Pensacola. And, you know, we sing that song, I Love to Tell the Story, and we tell it over and over. And so I'm just going to tell the story over again tonight. And the title of the message is, What Really Is It to Be a Christian? And I think this is so vitally important. And I realize even a couple of the young people were there 2 months ago, but that's okay. Y'all can hear it again. But I want you young people to think about this message. What really is it to be a Christian? And we're going to talk about the gospel of Jesus. And I hope that we think about it. Am I really a Christian? Is it? And anyway, you know, we ask people, are you a Christian? I used to, when I was young, I thought I did that quite a bit. I would ask people, are you a Christian? And still occasionally do, but I would rather ask somebody now, are you a disciple of Jesus? You know why? Because most times where we live, you ask people if they're Christians, oh yeah, I go to such and such a church, or my daddy was a preacher, or my mama was a good lady. And you get all these answers that, well, I guess they're supposed to mean, I guess I am. Maybe I haven't done anything really bad, and I go to church and I pray. But what about our concept? Let's get back in here. What's our concept of Christianity? Sometimes we get a little clouded about what really is Christianity. And I believe that every church group that makes practical applications to God's word needs to, or has special responsibility to make clear what the gospel of Jesus really is, and make sure that the next generation really knows, so that you really know what it is to be a Christian. I think you've been taught that since you were bounced on your mother's knees, what it is to be a Christian. But I want to try again tonight to make it clear what it really is to be a Christian. You know, we're so prone to take our eyes off of the master, of the leader. We're so prone to take our eyes off, and I'll tell you right at the beginning, Christianity is about me serving him. It's about sins forgiven. And we are so prone to take our eyes off of being disciples. Ask somebody if they're a disciple of Jesus. Ask yourself, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a student? Are you a learner? Or is there some other way? Can we get in another way? But we're so prone to think other things. Well, I'm a Mennonite. I was raised in a Christian home, and I wear modest dresses and wear a covering, and I long sleeve shirts, buttons, and you know, I got all these things. Did we say anything about being a Christian yet? Well, it's good for Christians to follow the Bible for sure, and to do right things. Well, I don't want to, get ahead. I want to try to stay in order where you can follow along. But sometimes we might think, well, yeah, I'm a Mennonite. I'm a hard worker. I'm honest, and I go to church and on Sunday, and I believe, and I don't smoke and do street drugs. But are we a Christian? What do you tell someone if they ask you if you're a Christian? If they ask what does it mean to be a Christian? If I ask you tonight, what does it mean to be a Christian? Somebody asked me recently, they said, put it in simple one sentence, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it take to be a Christian? I ask you, what does it take? Don't ask you another question to get your thinking going. What is the basis of your salvation? What is the basis of your salvation? What is it that makes you a Christian? And I really want to get those cogs turning. I want you to think through it, what it is to be a Christian. Now, I would like to read what Jesus talked about, the new birth, and we think of John 3. I want to read first 21 verses in John 3, and I'm going to ask you to follow along in your Bibles. St. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except or unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except or unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, as I'm reading this, I want you to think Nicodemus is there, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved or examined. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And I wonder what Nicodemus was thinking by now. Talking about this new birth, being born from above. He was confused. He said, are you saying you have to enter again into your mother's womb and be born again? I think by the time, I'm sure Nicodemus did not understand a lot of what Jesus just told him here. But I believe Nicodemus went home and thought about it a lot. And I wonder, I don't know, as history tells us much about Nicodemus, but I think it made a difference in his life. You remember who helped Joseph bury Jesus? It was Nicodemus, the one that came to him by night. At the end of the chapter is about John the Baptist. And this was John the Baptist speaking, and he concludes in verse 36. And this is a foundational truth here in verse 36. He says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we are either saved and moved away from God's wrath, or God's wrath stays on us. You understand that? Unless we're born again, God's wrath stays on us. It takes a change in our life. How do we get to this point of God's wrath being taken off of us? And the Bible talks over and over about his steadfast love, especially Proverbs talks, and the John 3:16, most familiar verse in the Bible probably. about God's great love, and how do we get from God's wrath being taken off of us? I can't comprehend what it's like to think about God's wrath being poured out on us. But that's where we are, unless we accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we were separated. We, mankind, was separated from God in the garden. I like to think about a holy God. I like to think about Jesus being in the creation. And John, first chapter, John says that by him all things were created. And I wonder if, could it be that Jesus was the part of the Godhead that was in the garden that Adam and Eve fellowship with from day to day? Anyway, man's sin. God made us free moral agents. Big words, isn't it? God made us where we can choose who we'll serve. And Adam and Eve decided to serve Satan. And they could not stay in the presence of holy God. They were driven from the garden. So there was holy God, sinful man, and there was a flaming sword, and there was no way back. And there we were, and there we are, until we accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you several points tonight. And number one is the provision is not by us. The provision of us getting back to God was not made by us. Not what these hands have done, the songwriter says, can save this guilty soul. Not all the sighs and toils, and I forget all how the words go. But we could work till we're old. We could, everything we can do in that provision could not be by us. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. See, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Ephesians 2. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 2 and read a few verses there. This is a picture of mankind. The first couple verses talks about the time past, living according to the prince of the power of the air, all kinds of ungodliness. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. You know what that means, to be quickened? It means to be made alive. That's old English. It just means that to be made alive together with Christ, because you were dead. Even when we were dead in our sins, I like to think of it as just, we were just dead along the road. And he made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We don't deserve it at all. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The provision is Christ. Through him we have fellowship. Our sins are forgiven. God forgives us. It's through the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18. I want to read a few verses there. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him, Jesus, do believe in God, that raised Jesus from the dead and gave Jesus glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So I say it again, the provision is not by us. Our works could never provide redemption, the things that we do. And I want you to remember that. And number two, we must see ourselves as we are. What kind of a picture do you get when you think of yourself? think about the struggles that you deal with, the pressures of life, the things that you find yourself yearning to do, and you, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to put those things off. What kind of person really are we? What kind of a person were you that was born into the world? What does Romans 3 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must see ourselves as we are. Colossians 1:21 says, we were enemies and aliens in our minds by wicked works. And he reconciled us. Maybe you don't know what reconciling a checkbook is. Probably do, should, need to. Reconciling is getting what the bank says in agreement with what I say. We call that reconciling. Bringing the two together. And it's through Jesus that holy God and sinful people can be brought together, reconciled. Ephesians 2:12 says that we were without hope. Hopeless. That's what we really are. It's what we were. We're not pretty good children, so we pretty near made it. We didn't, you know, we're not better than most. What do you think God sees when he looks down? You think he sees how good you really are and how you were raised pretty good, so it doesn't take much to save you? I want to tell you, in God's eyes, sin is sin. And we all need the Savior. The same condemnation if we're not born again, if we're not born from above, that new life within us, then we remain under the wrath of God. Number three, we must repent. Peter's first message after Pentecost. People were convicted and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Repent. Chapter 3, he was preaching his second sermon. He said, repent and be converted. And to repent, we must realize our condition. We must see our direction and see our need. And see that the way we're going and nothing that we have can save us. And see the need to turn around. It's more than just a little reform. It's more than just, well, I'll take a detour and I'll go another little different way. It's like when we were traveling recently and I thought I knew better than the GPS. And after a while I figured out, that thing was right. And you know what I had to do? Turn around and go the right direction. We must repent of our and realize our condition and turn around. Paul counted his background as waste material. There's nothing, the way we're going without Christ, there's nothing that will get us to the right place. We must see how that who we are, what we are, and how much we need him and turn and go that way. Realize our hopeless condition. And it'll only be changed by the work of Christ. And determined to turn around and go the other way. And young people, this is the new birth that we are talking about in the book of John. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Ephesians 5 talks about being sanctified by the washing of the water by the word. Being born from above. We were born the first time as little infants in the flesh on the earth. But there has to be a new birth. A birth that comes from above when God's Spirit comes into our heart and life. When we repent from our old way and we turn and say, God, I need you. Now I'm going to turn my life over to you and to walk with you and let you have control, because before the flesh was in control. What did Jesus say? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. When we were born into the earth as little babies, we were flesh. One of our daughters just told us the other day, she just could hardly believe it, a 10-month-old baby just showed that old fleshly nature. 10 months into life. We were born that way. And so we need that new birth, that birth from above, from God's Holy Spirit comes in, where we're sanctified, where we're cleansed by the washing of the water by the Word. And I want to tell you, it's an ongoing experience. It's not one time that happened back when you stood at revivals or went to your dad and mom and said, I want to be a Christian. This sanctification and this washing of the water, this going to the foot of the cross, is a daily experience. And I'll tell you now, unless I forget to tell you again, the way you got saved is the way you stay saved. When you got saved, you realized you were a sinner and you needed Jesus. You got on your knees and said, I'm sorry for my sins. I want you in my heart. How are you saved today? Realize I need a Savior. I bow on my knees. I need you, Jesus. I look into your Word for how to live. And that's the washing of the water by the Word. And you need that every day. Did anybody ever tell you you need to read the Bible every day? I'm going to tell you that again. And probably several more times. We must feed on this Word. It's the only way we can live a clean, pure life. It's the washing of the water by the Word. It cleanses our lives. That's part of repentance. It's the new birth. When we bow to the Lordship of Christ and when we give up ourselves and let Jesus take over. And then, number four, the fourth thing I want to tell you is that our whole life changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17. How many of you know what that verse is? Brother Daniel. Amen. Old things have passed away and quite a few things become new. Is that what it says? All things become new. Everything in your life becomes new. In other words, your life is not about you anymore. It's about serving Jesus. It's about me serving Him. It's not about how all it advantages me if I start to serve Jesus. Now, what good is it going to do? What am I going to get out of it? Will I be better off? Will I have, you know, my little friends here and we'll have our little... No, it's about getting out from under the wrath of God and having our sins forgiven and then bowing to the Lordship of Jesus and letting Him control your life. That's the gospel of Jesus. Too many times Christians think about, too many times people think about being a Christian the way people think about joining some, and I call it a country club. You know, when they want to join a country club, they think, well, I'll be able to go there so many days a week, and I'll get this out of it, and I'll get that out of it. And after a while, you know what? Is it going to be worth it? Yeah, it's going to be worth that to me. How many people think about Christianity like that? Well, Jesus is going to make it easier for me. He's going to do this and that and the other thing. Well, then I'll be a Christian. Jesus will do a lot of things for you. But first we need to realize we're sinners and we need to have our sins taken away so that we can have peace with the Holy God. And that's repentance, and then our whole life changes. And I want to tell you, our whole life changes. We can be focused on the wrong thing. I want you to listen. We can be focused on the wrong thing. You can be focused on church regulations and think, well, I have to do this and I have to do that and I can't do this and I can't do that, but I can do this. That's not the gospel of Jesus. Yeah, there are certain things that as a brotherhood we ask to do or not to do, but that's the wrong focus. To think that if I keep this and I do this, then all is well. You know, sometimes you've heard of legalism, haven't you? And usually we think of legalism, we think of somebody that's very strict and they have all the T's crossed just right and the I's dotted just right and everything. You know, he's a Pharisee or whatever. I want to tell you, we don't have a lot of that nowadays, at least in the circles I work in. What I'm more concerned with is the legalism that says, gets out the decrees. Oh, it's in my Bible, I think. Gets out the decrees and says, there's nothing in there about this. I can do it. You know what? That's legalism. Figuring out if there's a law against something, and if it's not, then we can do it. I'm going to tell you, that's the wrong focus. Where should our focus be? Well, if you're not going to say it, I will. Our focus needs to be on Christ. He is the master. Remember, our old flesh had to go. And it's about me serving him. It's not about what I can get by with, what I have to do, and finally fitting some legal requirements. It's not on how good we are. But God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this? Our passion should be to reflect God to a dying world. When God grips your heart, when you give your life to him, when you're born that second time, that new birth from above, then you're going to look like your heavenly father. A lot of you look like your dads, whether you like it or not. I hear it too. Oh, you remind me so much of your dad. Some of you girls even look like your dads. And when we're born from above, that second birth, we're going to look like our father. We're going to represent. This is what we need to be taking. So whether you're at home, whether you're a mile down the road, or whether you're 1,000 miles or halfway around the world, you're concerned about, now am I reflecting the goodness and the glory of God? When people look at me, will they see God in me? And if you're just worried about what the preacher sees and what you can get by with, and there's nothing in the decrees about it, then when you get away, see, it's the wrong focus. It's not the gospel of Jesus. But when God grips our hearts, when we have that new birth from above, then we want to represent the goodness and glory of God. And then we become concerned about, now what do people see when they see me? Do they see God living in my heart, in my life? And I want to tell you, when that grips your heart and you go out into the world and you just want God to be reflected from your life, you'll be given a lot of trust, because you won't be cutting a big wide swath. And you know what I mean when I say that. When that grips your heart that you want God to be reflected. Well, we must move on. Our conduct does change when we repent. Ephesians 2, just down a little farther than what we read, it says that we were created unto good works. I told you there's nothing that we could do for that provision so that we could get back to God. But Paul went right on in and he said, you're created for good works. Could you expect anything different? If we have a heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us, and we've been birthed into his family, what do you think he birthed us for? Read the Bible. It tells us how to live. We've been created for good works. And also, 1 Peter 1:17. Oh, I should have. I better turn to it or I'll miss it. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in pilgrimage. Said if you call on him, he doesn't respect people. He doesn't care that you were raised in a Mennonite. Well, that doesn't sound right to say he doesn't care. But he's not going to give you an extra high grade because you were raised in a Mennonite home, because you were taught a lot of good things. In fact, it may make you a lot more responsible. I believe it does. And so if you call on him and he's not a respecter of persons, you ought to live your pilgrimage here in fear. For as much, and then he goes on where I read, you know that you weren't redeemed with money and traditions of your fathers. Well, maybe you're wondering, am I really a Christian? And that's good. That's what you're supposed to be thinking. And I'm not here to stir you up unduly, but the answers are clear. The provisions are only through Jesus. And if you're trusting in yourself to be perfect and do everything just right until finally God will accept you, you will always be troubled. But when you realize that what God wants, He just wants your heart to where you say, yes, Lord, I want to serve you. And when you trust and accept by faith the provision of the shed blood of Jesus to atone for your sins, and then God accepts you as a daughter, as a son. And we need to ask ourselves, am I really a Christian? Am I really a disciple of Jesus? We need to know. Have I really been born again from above, been born from above with that, with the Spirit of God, to where I'm producing evidence? How can we know? Well, there's several tests. John 13, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So you can ask yourself, do you love those that are closest to you? Right here. In your homes, in your community, in your church. Do you really love everybody? And are you responding the way Jesus would? Are you patterning after Him? And that's what I hope to emphasize to you in all of life. It's such a simple little question. I want to tell you, the gospel is not complicated. Are you patterning your life after Christ? Is that an intense desire of your heart? Because if you don't care about whether you're representing Christ and whether you're a good student of Christ and living your life the way Christ wants you to, then you're playing games with Christianity. And you can come and you can be dressed and come through the right things and come to take communion. But I think that is one of the basic tests of whether you're really a Christian or not. Is it an intense desire of your life to reflect the goodness and glory of Jesus? And if the drive of your life, or the answer to the questions of your life and the hard things of your life is, well, now how would Jesus respond? Because if we don't care how Jesus responded, then we're not really a student. And that's what disciples are, students. And if we can live our life any old way, doing basically any old thing, and we think that, well, I'll be back to church and we'll take communion and life will roll on. I'm just here to tell you that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not what it's going to take to get you to heaven. That's not what it's going to take to get you through the hard things of life. Is your focus on yourself or is it on Christ? Is it what you can get by with? Not Christianity. Are you more concerned with obedience to God's word than you are with the liberties that you can express and still be okay? I know some people, I have some friends who it seems to me, and these are grown men, it seems to me they're more interested in seeing what they can get by with and still be a Christian. They look out at somebody else and they'll say, well, they do such and such and they have a good testimony, so it must be okay. I want to tell you that's the wrong focus. Our focus should be on God and His Word. And what do you want me to... what does the Bible say? That's the focus that we need to have. Are you concerned that your life reflects God to the world and to other church members? Or is there a lower principle guiding you? We're answering that question. Am I really a Christian? Or are we nursing grudges and bad attitudes? maybe feelings of rejection and bitterness. Maybe we feel like we're all alone. I want to tell you there's a better way. There is a better way. And it's the Father's love touching our lives, filling and spilling out of every corner. And when you bow your heart, when you open your heart, when you invite Jesus into every corner of your heart, say, I just want to be yours. I want to live for you. 724s. And wherever I am, live a life where thankfulness is expressed for Jesus and letting Him be the focus and filling us. And letting His acceptance fill our tank to full and overflowing. Then you will know what fullness of life is. Then you will know. Then you know what the gospel of Jesus really is. Or are you maybe like Nicodemus? Evidently, that first trip to Jesus, he really didn't want everybody to know where he was going, who he was talking to. Is that the way we feel sometimes? Maybe we're, you know, we wear those long dresses, and it's so different than the people when we go shopping and go to town. I'm going to tell you, what's our memory verse? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a pleasure to live for whoever we love and serve. Service is a pleasure when we're serving someone we love. Think about it. Or are we too much like Peter sometimes when he denied Jesus? But I love our memory verse. I'm not ashamed. Well, I want to tell you this fullness of life that I'm talking about is not something that's just hypothetical. And I'm not preaching a gospel that when you turn to Jesus with all your heart, then all your troubles will go away. I don't believe that for a minute. That's false doctrine. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is false doctrine. Jesus said, in John 14, in this world you will have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have hard things to deal with. There's going to be all kinds of things to deal with. But you can have joy in the pain. You can have peace in the conflict. When it grips your heart that God loved you so much that He made a way that you can escape from His wrath and come under His mercy. And then, so what if the whole world's against me? It's only for time. And we have eternity ahead. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I asked you a question? What is the basis of your salvation? First Peter 1:18, and I could read through 25, but I'm not going to. But the Galatians turned to Judaism. In other words, Paul said, I marvel that after you heard the gospel, the good news, that you so soon turn back. He said, I marvel that you turn to another gospel. He said, which is not another gospel. There is no other good news. That's what gospel is. And I remind you again, there's only one way for sinful man to be brought into fellowship with the holy God, and that's through Jesus. And that is the gospel of the good news of Jesus. We were separated. We were hopelessly lost. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice. He rose from the grave. He ascended to the Father. And he simply asks us to accept his provisions and bow our hearts to him. Realize our condition. Come to Jesus. Come. Maybe it's by night like Nicodemus. Maybe it's climb a tree like Zacchaeus. Maybe it's crawling up behind him and just touching the hem of his garment. But come to Jesus. This is where we must come. For the new birth and accept the gift of forgiveness. I want to tell you, I don't know if any of you struggle with an oversensitive conscience, but I want to just tell all of us, just accept the gift of God's forgiveness. He offers that. I don't know if you can imagine trying to give somebody a gift and they're not sure if you really want them to have it, and you keep telling them, well, yes, this is for you, and they keep not believing you. I want to tell you, just reach out by faith. When we confess our sins, when we accept Christ, the sacrifice that Jesus made as the atonement for our sins, accept the gift of forgiveness. He takes our sins away, and then we have peace. And it's not by what you've done. It's not by your perfection that God keeps you. But I think it's more, he wants to see the attitude of your heart. God, I just want to live for you. Jesus, I just want you as king of my life. It reminds me of a little first grader with all the imperfections that a first grader will have in coloring. And when the teacher knows that that first grader is trying and has a heart to do a good job, the child is accepted. And that's the way it is with us and God. When our heart is towards God, I just want to serve you. That's what God wants. So come to Jesus. Surrender your life to Him. Live for Him. Be a disciple. And I want to remind you that everything you do in life, remember it when you leave this place, when you go to your dorm, when you get up in the morning, when you go back home, everything you do in this life should be a result of accepting the good news of salvation. Everything that we do should fall through that filter. And then we do what's right. You see, I said at the beginning, we can get the wrong focus. And I just want to make sure we understand that we have to keep the horse in front of the cart. Because if we start to doing these things, thinking that this is our salvation, then we're getting the cart up in front of the horse, and we won't go far at all. But when the horse is in front of the cart, and we know Jesus is our Savior, say, yes! What does the Bible say? Let's live it. Open the heart, our heart, every corner of the heart, every room of the heart, and live for Jesus. And wherever we go, reflect the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Now, He wants us to go and tell others the good news of the gospel. I ask you the question, are you a Christian? Are you a disciple of Jesus? What is the basis of your salvation? I think I'm going to just give a little invitation tonight. You can raise your hand, stand to your feet, however, if you want help, you want peace with God. I think we'll sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. We know it by memory. I would like to ask each of you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and we'll sing prayerfully and reverently. And if you want help, if you want to visit and pray, just let it be known. Someone will be glad to pray with you.